overrule, and we praise you, and we thank you, and we glorify your name for who you are, how great you are, how awesome you are. And once again, Father, now as we turn to your word that is alive and it is powerful, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts exactly what each one of us needs to hear from you tonight. Keep our hearts open to you, Lord, to receive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. And just so you know, with the study questions and then the discussion questions, they're going to be on the table tonight, so we're not going to hand them out, so you have to remember to go get them. We did them on two different colors so that you know the difference. They'll tell you which one is which. But if you don't want the study questions, then just grab the discussion questions or grab both or download them or whatever that you want to do. So, it was a beautiful day, wasn't it? And wasn't it nice to be able to breathe? Thank you, Lord, for that. So, we are in Philippians, digging in tonight. And we remember from last week and from when you've studied the book before that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was in prison in Rome as he wrote this letter to the Philippians. And in Acts 28:30, it tells us that Paul was under house arrest while in Rome the first time, which is when he wrote his prison epistles. And he was in his own rented house, which means that his friends had to provide for him and take care of him. He had freedom to receive visitors, but he didn't have freedom to come and go. He had a guard with him at all times. And he was a prisoner, and he was treated as a prisoner and looked upon as a prisoner. So there had to be hardships. Even if you are under house arrest, there's limitations, there's hardships, and then it wasn't the year 2020, it was a long time ago. And so there was no comforts, no conveniences, none of that. So it was hard. Plus, to be an innocent prisoner was hard, too. And people were slandering him and coming against him, as we will see down the road. But he had plenty of reasons to complain. I mean, if you just put yourself in his place, who you are right now, and you put yourself in his place, in that condition, I wonder how we would start our letter to people that we loved. I don't know about you, but I have thought about this. Every time I read this book, I think about this, and I think about, I don't know that I would start my letter the way that he started his letter. I probably would start telling everyone how horrible it is, and how, you know, I'm hungry, I'm cold, I don't have a blanket, the ground is hard, or the whatever it might be. There would probably be a get me out of here kind of a thing, pray for me that I get out of here, and just a little self-absorbed. But I don't hear any of that from the Apostle Paul. You don't in any of his letters. So he begins his letter, and to me, as I read, we're just covering the first 11 verses, there were four things that really spoke to me that were, to me, his main points in these first 11 verses, and we're going to look at those tonight. One is being a bond servant. The second one is being thankful, because Paul was indeed a very thankful person. Number three, intercession, as he prayed for those believers. And number four, encouragement, and how he encouraged them. So I'm just going to read the first 11 verses just to kind of get that in our heart and mind. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all you all with affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Right off the bat, Paul, who addresses it, Paul and Timothy. Timothy, we are servants of Jesus Christ, or the real word there is doulos, or bond servant of Jesus Christ. Now, he could have come to them and called himself Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, which is correct. He could have used some other title of authority to, you know, to address them, which would have been perfectly fine. But he comes to them in humility and probably with the most precious title that he would claim for himself, and that is a bondservant. And in Exodus 21, Moses gave the children of Israel ordinances about slaves, having a slave. And he said if they bought a Hebrew slave, that that person was to serve their master for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, they were free to go. If they came in single, all by themselves, not married, no kids, then when they were free, they would leave single. If they came in married, they would leave with their wife. But if they came in single and were married while they were in bondage and slavery, then they would be released, but their family would not. It says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So he would say, no, I love my master. I want to stay with my wife, my kids, or even if he was single. I don't want to leave. You've been a good master to me. Why would I leave? Then they take him, they put his ear there, and drive an awl through his ear, and he is earmarked to be that person's slave. That's by choice. I'm choosing now to be your slave. A bondservant is one who by choice, out of love, serves his master forever. And this is what Paul and Timothy called themselves. By choice, out of love for Jesus Christ, they willingly placed their lives in his control, in his care, and in his will, and served Jesus all the days of their lives, earmarked for Jesus. As believers, we too have given our lives to him by choice. Nobody forced us to become a Christian. Nobody forced us to say that the sinner's prayer or to surrender our lives to the Lord. We were happy to do it, to be delivered from ourselves and our old life, and to begin a new life and have salvation and have Jesus be Lord over our lives. So we too are bondservants to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one who by choice, out of love, serves their master forever. So we chose and we choose to follow him, to live for him. And we have been earmarked, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and our lives are no longer ours. They're not under our control, but they're under his control. And what a safe and wonderful place to be. I remember when my life was under my control. It wasn't going very well. You know, we think we know what we're doing, and we think we know what's best, but, you know, just think for a minute how well that worked out for you. It just doesn't. He knows. Our Father knows. Our Father knows best. And to be a bondservant, it is not bondage. It's freedom. It's the most freeing place there is, because if he is not our master and we are not his bondservant, we're going to be someone else's. We are going to be our own, or we're going to be another person, or we're going to be this world's, or the culture, or our job, or something. What's his name? Bob Dylan. Damien loves Bob Dylan, but he has that song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." You're gonna serve somebody. Who is it going to be? We've chosen to serve Jesus Christ. So we're bond servants. And there is joy in being a bond servant of Jesus Christ. We would not be able to say that if we were anyone else's bond servant. But his, we can. Though Paul was chained, he was imprisoned, he was free. In his heart, he was free. He knew he was free, and he had joy because of that. I'm not a prisoner to you, Caesar. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he brought me here. And so he has something for me to do here. We can say that about every single circumstance in our life. We're not a slave to whatever this thing is in our life that we don't want. He brought us to that place. He allowed that to be in our lives for whatever reason, for his good purposes. So we don't have to feel like we're in bondage to whatever it might be. We're free, very free. I just, being free is just the best thing. It's just to be free in Christ. So this has made me think to myself, okay, so I am a bondservant. I know I'm a bondservant. I learned that pretty early on as a Christian, and I've walked knowing that, but it's still a good idea to evaluate and to do a little heart check with the Lord. How much of my life, how much of your life is under the Lord's control, and how much have I taken back and is under my control? And that really made me stop and think, because we can do it without even realizing it. We can go about our days, our weeks, our plans, and all of that under our own control, instead of under the Lord's control, our Master, our Heavenly Father, who knows best. And then I asked myself, or perhaps it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me, am I less of a bondservant now than I was when I gave my life to the Lord? And it was just like 100% full on everything. Am I less now, or am I even more of a bondservant now, more of giving my life and living my life for him and serving him without thought of convenience, without thought of, you know, what's it going to cost me, but to do it with a joyful heart. I was going to say, I don't know how many of you read anymore, but I saw you out there shopping, filling up your bags with all those wonderful books, so you must read. But you might want to read or reread Bill McDonald's. He has two little paperback books. One of them is called True Discipleship, and the other is called My Heart, My Life, My All. Those two books are very challenging books in terms of kind of to see whether you are a bondservant or not. In fact, a lot of people don't like those books. They start reading them and then they put them away and they don't want to read them because it's a lot convicting. And Bill was one of Damien's mentors. And Damien, from the time he was in junior high, watched Bill McDonald, or maybe you know him by William McDonald, who wrote the Believer's Bible commentary. But he watched him and watched how he lived. And he does say in one of those books that as he's writing, he said, "Now, you know, these are hard things. These are hard things, to deny self, to pick up your cross, and to follow Jesus." And he thought, I better live like this if I'm going to write a book like this. And he did. His whole life, and I think he was like 90 or 91 when he went to be with the Lord. Unmarried his entire life, did not have that planned at all. It's just what the Lord had for him. But he did live it, and he was a bondservant, and he traveled, in his younger days, he traveled the world to teach and to encourage other believers. He came and taught in our fellowship a few times, even as an elderly man. And anyway, if you want to grow as a bondservant, read those books. And if you want to be challenged, read those books. And even if you're thinking, there is no way I would touch that book, why don't you just do it anyway and see what happens? Paul was a bondservant. You read about his life in the book of Acts. He didn't have a home. He traveled, and we'll see at the end of Philippians where he talks about, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, I've been naked, I've been fully clothed, I've had my belly full, I've gotten robbed on the road, I've been slandered by my own brethren, I've been shipwrecked day and the night, I've spent in the deep, all of that. He was a true bond servant. And the culture, the world has changed, and we don't have much of an opportunity like that. But it's just a good self-evaluation. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel uncomfortable about the way you live or whatever. But it was just a good heart check for me, and perhaps for you too. He went on to say that he was writing to the saints. We're all saints. You don't have to be dead to be a saint. You don't have to be Catholic to be a saint or any other denomination to be a dead saint. We are all saints. It just means we are a child of God. We are one who has been called out, set apart for him. And he's calling them saints. And Paul always began his letters with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful way to begin any kind of a letter or even a greeting. So in all his epistles, he wrote that, except for he added something when he wrote to Timothy and to Titus, who were two pastors, and he threw in the word mercy, mercy to you too, which is appropriate, I think, as young pastors. It is a beautiful, beautiful greeting, and we all need God's peace. We need His grace. And boy, do we need to extend it to others. He then went on in verse 3 to say, I thank my God. Every time I think about you, I thank Him for your fellowship. He was a very thankful man, and he expressed his thanks. You can be a thankful person, but if we don't express it, nobody knows it. And he expressed his thanks. In all but one of his letters that he wrote, he thanks God for those he's writing to. And in all the letters that he wrote, he expresses his thanksgiving to the Lord over and over and over again. Very grateful, very thankful for what the Lord has done for him and what he has done through him and for other people. So verse 3, again, it states that in every remembrance of the Philippians, he thanked God for them. And what a great habit to get into. And I pray that for my life, pray that for your life, that that would be our habit. You know how people pop into your mind during the day. Sometimes they're people that we know and we love, and other times it's just somebody that we've seen at church or whatever. They just kind of came into our mind. And it wouldn't that be great is every time we had someone come into our mind, we just stopped and, you know, thank you, Lord, for so-and-so. Thank you for her fellowship, the fellowship that you've given me with this sister and how sweet that is. Or thank you for her ministry. Thank you for the way how kind she is and how sweet she is and how I see her, you know, reaching out to people, whatever it might be. It would be wonderful if we would thank the Lord for them, for their ministry, for their family, for their friendship. Paul remembered the fellowship that he had with them, and he loved it. He speaks of his affection toward the Philippians. He was in prison, away from them. Can you imagine how he longed for them? And when we have fellowship with other believers and we get to know them and you're away from them, you long for them. You long for that. And I would imagine in your small groups, you feel that way. When you get together and you have good conversation over the Word of God and you're hearing about someone's life and what the Lord is doing, or you're praying for those women or whatever, and then maybe you don't see them for a few weeks and they don't come to group or whatever, and you long for them. It's like, there's something missing here. And that's how he felt toward the Philippians, and that's how we feel toward the others in the body of Christ. You know that saying that absence makes the heart grow fonder, and probably in most cases it does, not in all cases, but absence from fellowship, absence from those people that we fellowship with in a church, it sure can make us more appreciative and more thankful for them. And I know we've talked about this, you know, last week with this, the whole COVID thing and us being locked down for so long and online church and, you know, and then now we're out in the courtyard, but then we don't see people, and then some people are not coming, they're still at home, and, you know, we just don't see them. And it really, when you come in like what we're doing tonight, boy, does it makes me more appreciative and more thankful than ever to have this fellowship, to be able to be together. Fellowship with other believers, it is and it should be precious to us. And we do take things for granted, don't we? Paul made the point to tell the Philippians that he was thankful for their fellowship, but he didn't necessarily thank them. And that's kind of interesting. He thanks his God for the fellowship that he had with them. But he told them that he thanks God for the fellowship. Because again, Paul expresses his thanks, and he does it dozens of times in his epistles. thanking God for them, which then I turn it into a question for myself and for you. What about me? What about you? Does thankfulness characterize my life, your life, the way that it does the Apostle Paul? If you just read through his epistles and just concentrated on the thanks part, you would be surprised. And you would come away saying, that man is a grateful man. He is very thankful, and he tells the Lord and tells people. So does that characterize my life? I hope so. Do we express our thankfulness to the Lord when we sit down and we eat a meal, when we go to bed at night, when we get something new, when we see a friend, when we have good fellowship, or whatever it might be? Do we stop and thank the Lord, or do we take things for granted? Jesus recognized the one leper that came back to him to thank him after he had cleansed 10 of them. And so he cleansed those 10. They were so excited, so happy. Then they ran, and you know, they're going to go show themselves to the priest, and they're going to just go tell all their friends and everything. And one came back, and Jesus said, where are the rest? Weren't there 10 of you? But only one of you came to give glory to God. Just one. He notices. He notices a thankful heart. And I think a lot of times we're like those 9 lepers. We're so excited. Look at what God did. This is a great thing. But we don't stop and actually tell him, thank you. Lord, thank you for doing that. Just a real good reminder for us, because he does notice. The psalmist in Psalm 107 cried out 4 times, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Read through the Psalms. How many times does it say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, or praise the Lord, or thank you, Lord? I heard a very wise woman once say that it shows how thankful you are for something that's been given to you, a gift or something, by how quickly you send a thank you note to that person. And she said that years and years and years ago, and I thought, wow, that's so true. It's so true and convicting. And as I was putting this together, I thought about that again, and I thought, oh, wow, where has that gone now in this culture that we are living in? It's a selfish culture. It's not thankful, and it can creep into our own lives. It's a culture that expects. So when you expect something and you get it, you don't even think to say thank you, because after all, they should have gave it to me anyway. You know, it's really sad. You know, you just think about how many showers, weddings, those kind of things, you never ever get a thank you, ever. And it's astounding now. Used to be not that way. Are you kidding me? You would sit, I don't know, maybe when you got married, when did you get your thank you notes out? I did within 4 days. I got, you know, that's because that's what you do. Because those people made a point to purchase something, and it wasn't expected. But it's so expected now. And it creeps into our lives. So we expect whatever it might be instead of being thankful and appreciative. Thanking God for what we have is a must in our lives. And then thanking others is more than a consideration, or more than being considerate. It's an expression of a grateful heart. And Paul had a grateful heart. I want to have a grateful. I don't want to be one of those nine lepers. I want to be the one that comes back and says thank you, and I'm sure you do too. Then he went on in verse 4, and in verse 4, to tell them that he is praying for them. And he's praying for them with a joyful heart, a thankful heart and a joyful heart. He loves these people. It's a joy to pray for you. I thank God for the privilege of being able to pray for you. So intercession is asking God for something for another person. Yes, it's prayer, but we call that intercession. When I'm praying for someone else, I am interceding for them to God. And what a wonderful thing that is. Paul tells them in verses 9 through 11 what he prayed for them. And this isn't all he prayed, I'm sure, but he is telling them what he prayed for them. And I want to read it through with the Phillips translation. My prayer for you is that you may have still more love, a love that is full of knowledge and every wise insight. I want you to be able always to recognize the highest and the best and to live sincere and blameless lives until the day of Christ. I want to see your lives full of true goodness, produced by the power that Jesus Christ gives you to the glory and praise of God. What a beautiful prayer to pray for somebody. What a heart he has, a shepherd's heart for these people, the love and concern that he has for them, that their love would grow and that they would live sincere and blameless lives, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit to live this kind of a life. Praying for others really is the best gift you can ever give a person. Because it takes time. Number one, it takes thought from the person. It takes time and it takes commitment to pray, to intercede for people. And that's a gift. I mean, yeah, you can go buy a gift. That takes some thought, that takes time, takes money, it takes whatever. But to pray for someone is huge. It's a huge gift. It is an expression of love and care. I love you enough to intercede for you, to set time aside to pray for you. I was a newer Christian, and our girls went to Christian school, and one of my daughters had a little friend, and I knew that her mom was saved, but her dad wasn't. And I couldn't figure out, you know, that's okay. You're letting her go to a Christian school, and you're not saved, and you don't believe, and, you know, okay. So I started praying for him in the way that a newer Christian would be praying for a person. And so I remember one time going to their house, and the mom came out, and she was more of the name it, claim it kind of prayer kind of person. And the husband came to the door, and I said, so you're not a Christian? And he said, no. I said, why not? And he just didn't know what to say. And then she went off. She said, she prays for you. Do you know what that means? She's on her knees. She's, you know, all these things that I wasn't at the time, you know, but this means a commitment. All these things that I just said, because I was still learning all this stuff. But, you know, it's like, yeah, that is true. That's intercession. God uses our prayers in other people's lives. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. And sometimes he can use our faith if the person's faith is weak. It's, you know, they're in the midst of a big hard thing and they can't see a way out. But we can with our faith, and we intercede for them. We get to be a part of their lives through prayer. That's beautiful, because we don't really get to be a part of everybody's lives, because we don't all go out to lunch. We don't all text back and forth. We don't know each other that well. We know some people well, but we can pray for them and be a part of their life through prayer. And then we get to reap those blessings when we see our prayers being answered in their lives. And we can reap rewards for having those that prayer answered too. When we pray for those people on the mission field, and then there's fruit coming out of their ministries. For those people who are evangelists, and we pray for their crusade, or we pray for their time of sharing the gospel, or whatever it might be. If we pray for those who are pastors, who are teaching the word, who are caring for God's people, and as their ministries grow, we benefit from that. It's an investment. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, seek first the kingdom of God. We are investing spiritually as we intercede for people. Those prayers God is hearing, He is answering. And if there's fruit from that person's life or the ministry, we get to reap that. That's part of our reward when we reach heaven. If we don't do those things, the reward's not going to be there. And we don't do it for the reward. We do it out of love for God and love for people. Those prayers are wonderful. There are, and you think, I don't know what to pray. Well, pray this prayer for people that the Lord lays on your heart, as Paul just prayed. Just open your Bible and pray it, just as he would for them. In Ephesians 1, 16 through 21, that is a wonderful prayer to pray for other people. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 is another great prayer to pray for other people. Pastors, spiritual leaders, friends, whoever it might be, missionaries. Colossians 1, 9 through 12, I love that prayer. And you just pray it for those people. It's just, they're beautiful, they're powerful, and we get blessed by it. There are times when we intercede for people and they don't know it. They wouldn't know it at all. If we're praying for missionaries on the mission field, we pray for evangelists, and we pray for while people are preaching or teaching the word, and they don't know us, or we don't know them, or whatever, they're not going to know that. They're going to sense the prayers, because God does that. He uses it to strengthen the person and encourage the person. And then there are times when we pray for those people and the Lord doesn't want it to be made known. It's just, we go in our prayer closet and we pray for people. And we may know them really well, but we pray for them, and they may not know what we're praying or that we're praying. But then there are times, as with Paul, which is what he did, is that we are interceding for them, but we also tell them. We let them know. And, you know, Paul let them know, I'm praying for you. Is that a blessing when somebody says to you, I'm praying for you? It's like, oh, you thought about me, and you're praying for me. That is huge. It's a huge blessing when we just find that out. But then he tells them, you know, what he's praying for them. And so what a great thing to do. So there's times that we need to tell our sisters, we need to tell brothers, we need to tell our pastor, we need to tell our own fellowship leader, or whoever it might be, that we're praying for them. And we're not just praying for you. Let me tell you what I'm praying. Or let me write you a note. You know, I'll write a note and say, I mean, the whole note can be a prayer kind of a thing. A few times, just probably twice, two or, yeah, two, maybe three times, the same two women. They have, when I used to have an answering machine at home, you know, I don't even have a home phone, but they would pray on the machine. It was just like, great, you come home to a message and it's there praying for you. You know, we can do that in a text. We can do that in an email. We can do that in a nice handwritten card. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you love getting that in the mail? Who is this? I don't even know this person. And she's praying for me, and this is a beautiful prayer. I mean, let's be sneaky. Let's do this. Let's bless somebody. Wouldn't that be great? I'm sure it blessed the Philippians. They finally, oh, they're hearing from Paul. Oh, look at he's praying for us. Look at what he's praying. Oh, you know, it would be great. And then in verse 6, in just one sentence, Paul gave the Philippians a great word of encouragement and a promise. And that word of encouragement and promise has been a blessing to millions upon millions of people throughout time as we read verse 6. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul encourages them, telling them, I'm convinced, I am confident, and that means a settled persuasion. It's settled. It's a done deal. I know this as a fact, that God will definitely finish the work that he has begun in you. God always finishes what he begins, no matter how big the project is. You know how fear is very contagious among people. It's just, I mean, you just plant a little fear seed and it takes off. Well, you know what else? Confidence is contagious too. And I don't mean self-confidence. I mean confidence in the Word of God, confidence in Him, in His promises, and that can be contagious too. When a spiritual leader or someone that you've a mentor, you've looked to, when they have faith and confidence in a hard time, or a shaky situation, and yet they are strong and confident in what the Lord is going to do, boy, does that build our faith and our confidence. It's an encouragement. You know, when you have trouble believing that this is not going to be worked together for good, this is going to be the one thing that's going to disprove that. And, you know, we can have those little moments of a lack of faith, but somebody comes in with that word of encouragement, with the word of God, and just like, no, this is what the word says. And I'm confident. I'll go to my death being confident that he's going to get you through this. He's going to take you through this. It's so important to encourage one another with the promises of God, in the Word of God, with how wonderful and how powerful and how faithful he is. So for us to be encouraged tonight that God will continue, and not just continue, but he will finish that work that he has begun in us. It's huge. It's a huge encouragement. So if you've forgotten, he's going to complete the work that he has begun in you. He doesn't quit. You quit. Everybody else in the world quits. He is the only one that doesn't quit. Never, ever, ever quits. Sometimes we don't see fruit in our lives. Sometimes we don't see that he's working. Sometimes we don't understand the circumstances we're in. Again, how can they be worked together for good? We continue to battle our flesh in the same areas. We become discouraged and we think, okay, this is it. Fine. This is all the Christian I'm going to be, then this is it. Okay, I'm not going to grow anymore. But God always. He is faithful to complete what he has begun. And he uses every circumstance in our lives for good, to conform us into the image of his Son. Colossians 1:13 says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, that we are his workmanship, it tells us in Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being conformed to the image of his Son. We are. Believe that. Now, he does not force us to become like his Son. That's his heart's desire, is that we would become like Jesus, that we would look like Jesus, but he doesn't force it. We have to be willing. Again, a bondservant, the one who says, I love you, you are my master. You're my master. I give my life to you because you love me so much. I love you, and I don't want to have my life under my control. So if you feel like you're stuck in your walk with the Lord, it's time to freshly surrender and be that bond servant. Wiest says it's serving another even to the disregard of his own interests. Forget about me, I just want to serve you. So if we are willing, then we can have the same confidence that the Apostle Paul has, the same firm and settled conviction that God is working in our lives and he will complete it. Do you believe that? Everybody believe that? Are you sure? Okay. Are you confident? Amen. Okay. You want to tell somebody next to you? And be confident that he's going to finish that work in their life? Come on. He's going to finish the work in your life. I am confident of that. Confident of that. Okay? Did everybody get hit there? All right. I hope our hearts have been stirred tonight. Stirred in this area of being a bondservant, freshly surrendering, letting thankfulness characterize our lives for all that we've been given, for the fellowship, and then expressing our thanks, telling the Lord, telling others, that we would grow as intercessors, that we would put others first in our prayers, give them that gift, best gift that we can give them, let them know that. And maybe in your groups next week you can share about how your time of intercession, how you've kind of maybe organized that. I remember our dear friend Jane Chiwinga, who's been with the Lord a number of years now, who was a great intercessor, and she had a photo album of everyone that she prayed for, all the missionaries, family, friends, all of that, just a big one. And she would look at the person and intercede for them. Look at the next person and intercede for them. I love that. I love that because it puts them right in your mind's eye. And then that we would be confident of the good work that God is doing in us and that he will complete it. So maybe you're going to be prompted by the Lord, hopefully, that you will write a letter, little note card, make a phone call, an email, text, whatever, have a conversation, to be an encourager and to let somebody know that you're praying for them and then let somebody know what you're praying for them. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for these character traits that were in Paul's life. And Father, I know that I am not the only one who desires those things in my life. I know that they do too. And so, Lord, would you help us to grow in these areas? If we've taken any part of our life under our control, we just want to surrender that over. Show us what it is, or just help us to be willing to surrender, to be more of a bondservant, serving you without thought of self. And Lord, that we would be thankful people, and not just be a thankful person, but tell you that we're a thankful person and express it to you and express it to others. And Father, help us to grow in this area of intercession. Give us direction in our own prayer lives and how we are to do that and who we're to add to our list and what we are to pray for them. And Lord, help each one of us to be an encourager, to build one another up, to be confident, to stand on your word and your promises, and to be strong in that and a strong encourager to others. We look to you, Lord, to do this work that you have begun. We know that you will be faithful to complete it, and we thank you and we praise you ahead of time for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.